Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Before I share a few thoughts from you from my experience in Detroit, I want everybody to have a copy of one of these in your hands. If you don't, if you would raise your hand and the ushers will bring you one. We were folding them even as you were coming in. So if you don't have one, if you'll raise your hand and an usher will bring one of them to you. As many of you are aware, I was a commissioner to the 221st General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA, which met from June 14th through 21st in Detroit, Michigan. The General Assembly is the most inclusive council of our denomination and meets every other year. I was one of 654 commissioners, 327 ruling elders, and 327 teaching elders or pastors from around the country. I found myself describing this 8-day meeting as a presbytery meeting or a session meeting even on steroids. As Dave Reimer, who went as a ruling elder commissioner from this congregation 2 years ago, can attest, the experience is frustrating yet fascinating, tiring yet energizing, depressing yet uplifting, despairing yet full of hope. We started on Saturday morning with worship there in the Cobo Center in Detroit where the assembly took place. And in looking at that picture, there are obviously more than 654 people there. In fact, there are close to 2,500 that joined us for that opening worship. You see, in addition to the 654 commissioners, there are young adult advisory delegates, there are theological student advisory delegates, there are missionary advisory delegates, there are ecumenical partner advisory delegates, there are corresponding members such as presidents of seminaries, senate executives, stated clerks. There are guests, you can sign up as an observer. And then you have all the people there who are with a Presbyterian constituency. Groups like Presbyterian Outlook or Presbyterians Today or the Presbyterian Layman or Covenant Network or More Like Presbyterians, etc. So you can see how quickly the numbers can swell. And as I said, we began the week with worship, and truly during the week, worship was a highlight of the conference. All the music came from the new Presbyterian hymnal. It started, as you can see by these pictures from opening worship, with pipes. And there were song leaders, there was a choir, the Detroit Youth Symphony Orchestra led in that Sunday, on that Sunday. We renewed our baptismal vows and, of course, celebrated communion. Ever planned the logistics of serving communion to 2,500 people? That's actually Neil Pressa, who served as the moderator of the General Assembly for the last 2 years, and who happens to be the pastor at the Middlesex Presbyterian Church in Elizabeth Presbytery. The 654 commissioners were the only ones whose votes counted as far as the verdict of a vote was concerned. But before each vote, all the advisory delegates, young adult, theological student, missionary, and ecumenical, would first vote. And their votes served to advise those of us who were commissioners before we voted. Voting on all the issues, the important issues, was done electronically. We all had something kind of like this little thing, except for the vote of the moderator, which had to be done by paper ballot. Can you imagine having to wait for 654 paper ballots to be counted? There was a computer glitch. But normally, as we voted by electronically, the results would be projected on the big screen within seconds of the voting being concluded. The theme of the assembly was abound in hope, drawing from the 13th verse of Romans 15. And upon reflection, Detroit was a good city in which to have as a theme abound in hope. For in the midst of the abandoned and graffiti-covered buildings, the urban blight, the obvious poverty, there seems to beat in Detroit an us-versus-them mentality, which is determined to rise from the struggles of the past 50 years or so to emerge into a new hope. And you can sense it. They've got a long way to go, but at least from what I observe, they've come a long way. And think, they used to be referred to, Detroit used to be referred to as the Paris of the West. Detroit means strait, S-T-R-A-I-T, as sitting on that strait between two lakes. I like the underdog, so I will always pull for Detroit. Now, this assembly will be remembered primarily for two things. In fact, soon after the votes were taken on these two issues, I started getting text messages from folks in the congregation who were already seeing it on news reports, the marriage issue and the divestment issue. But we covered a lot more than these two issues. If you take a look at the assembly brief that you have before you, you will see some of them. And undoubtedly, you will find something in there that about which you are unhappy. I would be surprised if it were otherwise. Well, in case you're interested, I served on the Peacemaking and International Issues Committee. The committees met from Sunday evening all the way through Tuesday evening. These were long days, as Dave remembers. You start at 9 in the morning and you don't get through till like 10 o'clock at night, taking breaks only for lunch and dinner. And interestingly, that one committee on which I served was nearly as large as our entire presbytery when it meets. And if you look at the column on the fourth page, where in the middle where it says yes to PCUSA's continuing commitment to peacemaking, down about halfway through and other peacemaking issues, the assembly, that list of things were some of the issues that the committee on which I served dealt with: drone warfare, Cuba, human trafficking, and so on. A couple of brief comments about marriage and divestment, because that's what you've all heard about, and if you haven't heard about it, you can find it all you want about it in the news. In intense, passionate debate, the assembly approved what is called an authoritative interpretation, which allows for teaching elders, pastors, in the states in which same-sex marriage has been legalized, to use their pastoral discretion in deciding whether to officiate a same-sex ceremony. In other words, up to this assembly, if a pastor exercised his or her pastoral discretion and chose to officiate a same-sex ceremony, an action could be lodged against him or her in church courts. In the states in which same-sex ceremonies are legal, such is no longer the case. Now, that doesn't mean that pastors have to perform these ceremonies, nor does it mean that sessions have to allow their property to be used for same-sex ceremonies, but it does allow pastors to make their own decisions using their pastoral discretion without fear of legal reprisal. Additionally, the assembly approved the overture, which would change the description of marriage in the Book of Order from between a man and a woman to between two people, traditionally a man and a woman. This particular action now goes back to the 171 presbyteries for their vote. And if the majority of presbyteries approve, it becomes part of the Book of Order. So it's at least a year before that actually, if that is approved, would take place. The issue of divestment, which is the first one that is addressed on the second page, proved to be the most contentious issue, at least based on the closeness of the vote. 310 commissioners voted to divest from three companies whose business practices the assembly determined were contributing to non-peaceful pursuits in Israel-Palestine, while 303 commissioners voted against it, an incredibly close vote. And for me, this was a complex issue, and the history of our relationship with these three companies and the role entities like churches play in influencing the practices of these companies was important. And right before this vote, moderator Heath Rada invited us to join in groups of five or six where we were sitting, instructing us to name, if we could, a Palestinian Christian that we had out loud, and a Jewish friend that we had, and then to enter into a time of prayer. Because the reality was, as he suggested, after this vote, one of those friends was going to be disappointed, hurt, even angry. And while the assembly voted to divest, it also strongly offered its support of both Israel and Palestine, re-emphasizing its support of a two-state solution to the Middle East. Now, and this is where it gets kind of interesting, at least in terms of conversation about the future. All these things that you read about and hear about are happening in the context of a denomination which has seen its numbers shrink steadily over the past several decades, which has seen churches close because of lack of vitality or merge with others or leave the denomination. In fact, I am sure after this assembly, others will choose to leave as well. In fact, if current trends continue, one has to wonder what the future of the Presbyterian Church, or for that matter, all mainline congregations, and even the church in general, really is, leading one to ask, why use the slogan, "Abound in Hope"? Where is the hope? And that leads us to the Apostle Paul. Today's passage from Paul's letter to the Romans falls near the end of his long letter to these early followers of Jesus. Before signing off to this fragile community of faith, he encouraged them to not give in to daily trials and despair, but to live in hope. Hope. Why live in hope when all around us we see signs of despair and disease and injustice? Why live in hope, we might ask? That's a good question, but it's answered by an even greater challenge issued by Paul. You see, we have hope, not because we can hope in ourselves, but because God is a God of hope. And that hope, Paul says in other places, is a hope we have based on faith. You see, friends, we abound in hope, not because of ourselves, but because we worship the God of hope. There's nothing wrong with possessing self-confidence. Being confident in our abilities can give us a boost to do our best. But Paul reminds us that our hope is not based in confidence in ourselves, because a sober and realistic assessment reveals that we are prone to envy, greed, injustice, and conflict. If our hope is only in ourselves, then inevitably we will end up being disappointed and despairing. But when we hope in God, we learn that God is full of surprises. God is in the business of piercing darkness with unexpected light, the light that shines in the darkness, as He did in Jesus Christ. You know, I know it's the end of June, but the Christmas carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," expresses this truth exquisitely. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. David Reed, writing in Devotions for Growing Christians, puts it this way: the age-old hopes and fears of humankind can all be summed up in the question, is there someone out there who cares? The hopes and fears of all the years were centered in the longing to know that there was someone out there who cares. The birth of Jesus in Bethlehem brought an end to the fears and gave substance to the hope of humankind. Friends, Christian hope is not a simple-minded, cheery optimism that ignores present reality. Hope is putting faith in God's vision of a better tomorrow, and then trusting God's Spirit to fill us with the confidence and the courage to bring it to pass, even in the Presbyterian Church. So don't be afraid to abound in hope. In fact, embrace it, for our God is a God of hope. Hope is trusting God's vision for the world enough to work with God and with each other to create a better day. Remember, as one writer shares, God's middle name is resurrection, and that God is an old hand at bringing life out of dry bones. So friends, let's trust in that reality and abound in hope all of our days. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank You that You give us challenges. We thank You, oh Lord, that You call us to hope. Especially we thank You that You are a God of hope who has never given up on us, will continue to follow us until the days of our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.